Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Good morning, everyone. Well, I don't know about you, but at the moment, I'm a little bit disappointed with what's going on in the weather. Can you remember last year we were in lockdown? And, you know, obviously it was lockdown and there was loads of things that we couldn't do. But if you had a garden, everyone was going crazy because everyone was just getting down to the garden centre, buying flowers, and we could sit out, we could enjoy the heat. It was actually so lovely, wasn't it? But I'm struggling to believe it's May at the minute. It is freezing, as Baltic as we might say over here. You know, it's just difficult when you've kind of got an expectation that we're coming into spring, it's going to be warm, it's going to be sunny, and it's not quite the way that we're sort of used to it being. Not saying that Northern Ireland's normally scorching or anything. You know, if it gets to 15, we feel like we're having, you know, a great time, but it just hasn't been quite what we wanted. And, you know, for me, if I don't see a lovely blue sky day and a bit of heat, you kind of get a little bit disappointed sometimes when you're a bit frustrated or you kind of wonder what's going on. You know, I was thinking about this week, and obviously everything's got a spiritual lesson, and I was thinking, you know, it's the same sometimes when it comes to our lives. Maybe you're sitting there today and you're starting to think, you know, I didn't expect things to be looking like this. I didn't expect things to be going in this direction. You know, I thought maybe things would be different in my life by this point. This is not the way I planned it, or this is not what I expected, Lord. And we can start to sort of wonder, you know, why is this going on? But you know what? I just want to tell you this morning that the Lord knows everything that you're feeling. You don't need to hide it from him. You don't need to pretend. You don't need to try and feel something different. He knows your thoughts. He knows what's going on. And you know what? He loves you. He understands. He understands more than you understand yourself, and he knows how to lead you through. If you're sitting there today and you're a little bit disappointed or frustrated or just wondering what's coming next, just stop and rest and know that God knows it all. He just, you know, takes us completely as we are, and he just wants to lead you by the hand today and say, don't worry, I am the one who's in control. I am going to lead you through. You know, I know I talked a number of weeks ago and I mentioned how, you know, we're never designed to put our lives on hold. You know, we never have to just kind of endure or get through. And even if sometimes it seems like nothing much is going on the outside, you know, inside the Lord is always doing a deep work in you. And sometimes it's at those very moments where you kind of think, seriously, nothing seems to be changing, nothing seems to be happening, what's going on? Just trust, because that is when the Lord is doing his deepest work on the inside, because he knows what's coming next and he knows what needs to happen in you to set you up for that next season. And it's important that we just learn to trust in his work. You know, when we did at the beginning of September last year, we did that whole series of Who Do You Say I Am? And we've been following it through in Grace for Today. And that was all because we want, and I personally want to go on that journey of understanding when I really get to know who the Lord is. You know, we're going to be doing that throughout all of eternity, but I just really want to be able to put the Lord in his rightful place, to understand and get to know his nature. Because the more we understand about his nature and his character, the more we're going to understand his love towards us. And then we felt that it was the right time to start looking at Ephesians, because in the book of Ephesians, it's incredible. It's not just about the Lord's love towards us, but it's all about what he has done for us, to understand his love and now to understand his grace and how it's going to impact our lives, you know, how he has transformed our lives and that change that's taken place on the inside of us. You see, we live out of who we see ourselves to be. In God, we're called not merely to exist. He didn't create us just to get by or to endure in life. We have been called for so much more. You know, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, like we said, and Andrew started on the first week with this verse from Paul's prayer in chapter 1. And I just want to read it to you because for me, it's so foundational. It's so key. And it's something actually the Lord put in my heart about a year ago, to start trying to pray every day. Now, I can't say that I've kept it up and I've done it every day, but I keep being drawn back to these verses because they are so powerful. And I read a book, it was about Kenneth Hagin, and he said that he actually quoted these verses, I think it was over 1,000 times. He just kept saying them and saying them and saying them until they became so strong in his spirit that it became a real reality for him, that he started to really feel that he was walking in all that God had called him to. So I'm going to read them and just allow them not just to wash over you, but to go deep into your heart. And this week, I'm just going to challenge you, keep coming back to them, speaking them over yourself. You know, it says in Ephesians 1, 17 to 19, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Isn't that fantastic? It's just so, so powerful. You see, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to show us as believers the life that we have been called into. He wants us to grasp our position in Christ, what we've been saved from, and what we have been called into. Too many believers today are walking around blinded to the truth of who they really are. You know, there's times I think for myself, am I really recognizing who God has made me to be? See, most of us recognize that we live out of our identity. How we see ourselves will have an enormous impact on how our lives play out. And you know, in the world today, research has proven the power of the names that people give themselves and the names that are spoken over us. You know, there's that whole piece of work on labeling theory and how that affects people. People will live out of who they believe themselves to be. You know, how many people do we meet who've put limitations on themselves because of what they've told themselves or what other people have told them? You see, our identity is key, and it's the area that the enemy will try to attack and undermine us in because he knows how powerful it is. Paul, when he was with the Ephesians, he spent about 2 years there, and he was teaching the believers there all about the ways of Christ and the life that they'd received in him. And now when we read this letter, he's writing from prison. And the greatest thing that is on his heart is to remind the Ephesians about this truth, about the new life that they had entered into. He wants them to be mindful of the old life that they'd left behind and to fully embrace the life of love they'd now received through Jesus. Now, he outlines for them their past life. He just wants them to go, look, remember where you were. And then he shows them their present life of everything that they're now entering into. And then he wants them to lift their eyes up for this ever-expanding hope of this incredible future that lies before them. And as I was preparing this, I thought, this is my prayer for me and for you this morning. You know, I want to remind all of us again of the lives that we left behind, of the darkness that no longer dominates us, that all those selfish, all those destructive things that we used to be part of our lives, we've left them behind. We no longer need to live like that. I want to encourage you to lean fully into the life that you've been born into, the riches that are available for you and me today, and the love that has been lavished upon us. I want to encourage us all about this incredible future that lies before us, that the Lord wants to expand our hearts and our minds for us to receive it. See, this is such an incredible message of hope. And let's face it, the world is crying out for answers. Too many believers are not living life to the full. And yet, we know from the words of Jesus in John 10:10, he said, I came to give you an abundant life. He wants us to have a life that we're going to enjoy the benefits of his love, his acceptance, his peace, and his grace. You know, over the last number of weeks, I've begun to fix my attention again onto these words. And, you know, when Paul writes in Ephesians, I have felt such a thankfulness rise up in me from what I've been saved from. And it's also produced in me this compassion for people who don't yet know Jesus. Because there are so many people out there who are physically alive, but spiritually they're dead. And today we're going to look at chapter 2, because there I want to start to remind us all about these words where Paul shows us what we've left behind. But before we do that, I just want to remind us, before we can even embrace everything he says in chapter 2, let's look at how he finishes chapter 1, because he reminds us of this incredible power that is available to us right now. And he says, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. You see, Paul shows us that this ultimate example of God's power, it was the resurrection of Jesus. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to outline all the implications of Jesus' resurrection power in our lives today. So I want us to read together in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It starts with this. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the lives of those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. Today, I want us just to take time to think back and remember what it was like to walk through life without Jesus. You know, looking back can be a strange experience in some ways. Our kids recently were going through the iPad and they're going through photos on the iPad and videos, and we were all having such a laugh. You know, we looked at videos from about 6 or 7 years ago, and Ben had this crazy squeaky voice. The girls were wetting themselves laughing, and then there was all the hairstyles that they'd had and the hairstyles we'd had. And then, you know, there was all these things that had changed, and, you know, it makes you realize that we're all changing over time. But as believers, we need to stop and recognize that there was a one-time massive change that took place in us, where we were completely transformed, when we were taken out of darkness and brought into life. Okay, that was a one-time thing. We entered into a new relationship with Jesus. We became a new creation. Like Andrew spoke about, like that spirit, soul, and body, we were dead before, but when we met Jesus, we were made alive. We may have been existing before, we may have been getting through, but we were spiritually completely dead. When I look around me, I know how many people do I know today that are experiencing that kind of life. They lack meaning and purpose and direction. They're just simply getting by. I know when I think about that, that actually saddens my heart, but it also produces in me this urgency to share this message of hope that we have, to share this good news, to reach out to people and to say, don't just get by in life, just don't just get through, don't just endure. There is so much more for you, and it's all freely given for you to receive. See, as Paul explains to the Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, when Paul uses the word trespass, he's speaking of man's rebellion, man's refusal to stay within the boundaries created by God, where we chose to cross a line to trespass into unauthorized territory. Now think about the lives of people in the world today. How many people are dead in trespasses? They've just entered into territory that directly opposes everything that the Lord set out as good and pleasing and worthy of praise. And they've chosen to take a path that moves them towards destruction, that is completely contrary to the life of freedom that Christ died to bring us. So many people are believing the lies of the enemy today that tell them that going your own way will produce life. Listen to the messages out there in the media and popular culture. You know, it's all about you follow your impulse, just do whatever you feel like doing. To be truly free, you need to be in control of your own life. The enemy, he's always going to pervert the teachings of the word. He'll turn it on its head, and what God ordained to protect us, he'll make it look like bondage and limitation. And you know, sometimes we can be influenced by those things. Sometimes we can be influenced by those lies still. We can look at maybe people out there in the world and we can think, oh, maybe they're having a better time than us. Maybe things are working out for them. And we can start to believe those lies where people are taking shortcuts, where people are doing it their way and not God's way. But you know, it's never going to produce freedom and life. When God put boundaries around us, it is for our protection. It's because he is the one who knows best. He is the one who's above it all. See, in the natural, when we trespass and cross a line, when we go onto ground where we're not authorized to be, there are consequences. And before we knew Jesus, we walked in the consequences of these choices. We experienced the death that they brought. You know, Paul also talks about how we were dead in our sins. And here he's describing our failings, our weaknesses, the times we missed the mark. But this was our past. This was our daily existence. Sin and defeat, they actually just become normal to us. There's just a deadness that we all walked in, just this selfishness where it's just all about what feels right for us and we're not considering others more than that. You know, the more we're made and the more we get on like that, the more it just feels normal to us and we actually just become dead to God and others. You know, it says in the word, we conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We need to recognize it's a dangerous thing when human beings make decisions based on their desires and their own sense of what is right and wrong. You know, in the world today, people are totally obsessed with their rights and their own sense of justice. And people are convinced they have an inbuilt desire of fairness. You know, they can work out what's fair and they should be able to make their own decisions based on their feelings and what they deem to be right. If you think this seems fair, you know, sometimes when you hear people talk like this and you think, well, maybe people do, you know, can choose themselves. Just try. I know if I tried it with my kids for a day and just said, you guys just figure it out. You just decide what you think's fair. We'll just let you guys judge and you just carry on and mom and dad will just leave you for the day. I know how long that would last, literally in our house. You see, even if it was for us, if Andrew and I made all our decisions based on just what we thought was fair and didn't consider anyone else's point of view, how long would that last? You see, our own bias is always getting in the way of true justice. As human beings, we need an external frame of reference. And who greater than our Creator himself, who made us and knows us better than we know ourselves, the one who loves us, the one who will always act with our best interests in heart. See, Paul shows us that before we knew Jesus, there was another force at work in our lives whose schemes we were ignorant to. He exploited our weakness, our selfishness, and influenced our behavior. And Paul describes him as the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan himself. Paul wants our eyes to be open to the forces that are at work and at play in our lives. The forces that are at play in the lives of people around us today, the lives of people that we live among, you know, there is a spiritual realm that we're all part of. And Satan has authority in this world. Now, don't get me wrong when I say that, because we know in the Word that we know that Jesus today is seated in heavenly places. Paul tells us in chapter 1 that God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. However, Satan operates in this world where he is given permission, where people turn their back on the Lord and his ways, and they leave the door open for Satan to step in and wreak havoc. When people choose to step away from Jesus, who is the truth, and they in turn come into agreement with Satan and his lies. You know, we're living in a world that is seen and a world that is unseen. And I really want to remind us of that this morning. I really want you to think about that. Too often we're dealing with each other in the flesh, but we're forgetting that actually we are part of this unseen world. You know, even science now recognizes there is a fifth dimension, a reality beyond one that can be seen with the human eye. You know, this unseen reality, it's actually commonplace in modern physics. So if even unbelievers out there are saying, no, there is actually another realm, how much more as believers do we need to be mindful today of the fact that there are forces at work around us, spiritual beings that are influencing human behavior? You know, before we gave our lives to Jesus, we were subject to these forces. We were slaves. Our minds were darkened to truth. We were held captive. We didn't have the power to fight. As we recognize this, does it help us to pray for those people around us who don't know Jesus, to recognize where the battles really lie, for the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened, for their eyes to be open to spiritual realities, for their ears to be able to hear the news of the love of Jesus and his saving power? You know, even as believers, we can still be influenced by these things. They will no longer have power over us, but we can still be influenced if we come into agreement with lies, because Jesus is truth, and everything that he says is truth, and everything that is praiseworthy and noble and just worthy of praise, everything that is good is Jesus. That's what he's in. But whenever, even I know there's times when I let my mind slip, I know there's times when my heart doesn't, you know, fix my eyes on those things and I get into the flesh and I can say things that are unkind, I can act in a way that's selfish. But we've been liberated from that. We're no longer a slaves to that kind of behavior. And the more we go through Ephesians, the more we're going to look at that freedom and what that looks like. But what is more, as believers, we can celebrate the fact that we are no longer under the power of these evil forces. You know, today we are free. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, He, Jesus, made us alive together with Christ, because by grace you have been saved through faith. We used to walk in these ways, but now we have this choice. These chains have been broken. We have been set free from bondage. We get to choose life today. When Lazarus was called out of the grave, remember what was one of the first things that Jesus told them? He said to unloose the grave clothes, to set him free. Why, if you think about it, why would anyone want to walk around in grave clothes if they were alive? It's absolutely ludicrous, isn't it? It's grotesque. When we were spiritually dead, we were comfortable in our sin. We were comfortable in trespass. We didn't know anything else. It was like these grave clothes that we had on. But now we've been made new. We want to leave that behind. We want to leave that behavior behind. We want to leave that past behind. And everything that speaks of it, we are free from it. It doesn't have a hold on us anymore. And this is where religion actually gets people tied up in knots. Because as they're walking through life, and maybe there's times when we all stumble back into sin, that's where religion comes along and accuses, and that's just where the enemy gets in. And that's that spirit that just comes and says, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. Some example you are. I mean, you just yelled at your child. What kind of father are you? What kind of mother are you? You were just rude with your mom. What kind of daughter are you? We feel not good enough, and then we turn away from God. We doubt our identity as new creations, and we believe that our actions can somehow cancel out the work of Jesus in our lives. But Jesus wants us to see ourselves in the light of who he has created us to be, sons and daughters of an eternal kingdom of which he reigns. We have been set free from sin. Like Andrew said last week, you know, our spirits, when they are made new, that work is complete. It can't be undone. You know, when we believe this, we will begin to live free and walk into greater measures of this liberated life. It's all going to start with our thinking. It's never going to start with your feelings. It's not about you feeling more holy today or feeling more right with God. You believe that you're right with God, and then you will start to live that way. Many people today, they're living dead in their sin. They're cut off from God, the fountain of actual life, and they're believing that lie from the enemy, that they're never going to be able to approach God until they clean up the act. You know, I knew of people who've come to the church before, or I remember years ago I had somebody say, oh, I'd love to start coming to your church, but there's just some stuff I need to get sorted in my life. You know, and I can remember having these conversations and thinking, no, and we remember saying to them, no, that's not how it works. You come as you are, and it's the Lord who'll do the work in you. You're never going to be able to fix yourself up yourself. But they had believed that in order to draw close to God, they had to kind of get their behavior in line and modify it and start acting differently. You know, I know of other people, and there's people that sometimes, you know, when you ask them about whether they're, where they're at with the Lord, or, you know, what they think about church, and people who aren't believers yet, and you say, well, have you thought about coming? And they go to all of their justifying their behavior and all the things that, you know, they maybe don't go to church, but listen, I do this and I do charity work. And they talk all through all the good behavior and the good deeds that they've done because they feel under pressure. They feel this need to defend themselves. They kind of know in themselves that they're distant from God, but they kind of try and say what they're doing right and try and, you know, make up for it in some way, because their image of God is one of this angry judge who's just waiting to strike them down, who's going to reject them. So they're trying to think of some good in them. When I started to think about this, I thought, what is interesting about both these reactions, whether it's somebody who's trying to clean up their act or whether it's somebody who's just trying to justify them, it's just exactly where the enemy wants unbelievers to be, to get their eyes on themselves. What they aren't, or what they aren't doing, or what they are doing, whether it's working to get right with God or defending their position with their good deeds, they are looking at themselves. And this is where Satan wants to keep them, because he knows that it's a trap. They are just spiritually blinded. Yet Paul shows us it's the power of the love of God in the face of whenever we're rebellious, whenever we're full of pride, whenever we're committing evil. It doesn't matter, because look at what he tells us in Ephesians. Paul wants to make it crystal clear that there was nothing about our goodness or our ability or our behavior that brought about Jesus' saving power in our lives. It is God who brings everything to us and lavishes his goodness on us, while we stand absolutely empty-handed in our sin and our mess and our brokenness. Let's read these verses again. It said, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love towards us, which he loved us with even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." This is when God started loving us. He didn't wait until we were lovable. We gave him no reason to love us. People in the world need to know this today, that they don't need to make themselves lovable. They just need to receive his love for themselves. That's the only requirement of being saved, that we die to every attempt to justify ourselves before God. This is the belief that we must walk in every day. You know, there's loads of Christians who are living under the weight and burden of not feeling good enough, that receiving grace, they think it was this one-time act, and now they should know better. You know, how many times in life is that line leveled at us? By others or by ourselves? I think probably even more by ourselves. When we were kids and we messed up, you know, particularly if you're the oldest sibling, you were probably told that you should have known better. I know there's times I have to catch myself on and think, don't say that to the kids. Even in work at times, if you're in a more senior position, you make a mistake and you start to kick yourself and think, oh, I should have known better. In our marriages, you know, maybe there's times our spouse is disappointed with us because we failed, and then we think, gosh, I should have known better, or they're telling us you should know better than that. Even in church, you might feel condemned at times that you shouldn't be showing signs of greater maturity and not struggling with the same types of issues. We're often our greatest critics. We question ourselves when we fail and we look to our own understanding rather than fixing our eyes on the Lord. You see, we need to remind ourselves of this new life that we're walking in and the hope that has been placed within us. It tells us in Colossians 2, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." That's verse 6. So in that verse, Paul is wanting us to be fully aware of how we receive Christ. It was by grace. We never, ever did anything to earn it. It was only by his grace through faith that we put in him. So now as you continue to walk in him every day, do it in this way. You are continually every day walking in his grace by your putting your faith in him. We did nothing to qualify ourselves ever. Therefore, we don't need to do anything now to stay qualified. The Lord wants us to walk in his freedom and his life, but this is because he loves us. It's not because he's sitting as judge over us. He's not waiting for us to fail. He doesn't want to punish us. He just wants the very best for us. That's why he wants us to walk in his life. He's always responding to you with love and mercy. Look again at Paul's words. It says, being rich in mercy because of his great love. Paul wants us to be firmly rooted in this truth. It is the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God that has lifted you from that life of sin and death, and he's created you anew in him for a new life. And what does this life look like? Have you ever thought about that? What does your life really look like now that you've been made new in Christ? It says he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's in Ephesians 2 verse 6. This is an awesome, powerful truth. We are no longer slaves of sin and death. Not only are we freed from this life of destruction, we are actually born anew into a heavenly life. You know, not just recently I've been thinking about how much at times my pursuit and my connection with Jesus, I can do it so much more on this like mental, intellectual, sort of logical level. But there are truths that I know in my mind, but I believe in this book of Ephesians, Paul is trying to go to get believers to look past just what they can see, beyond this rational, logical thinking, beyond the carnal world, everything that you know we can see and taste and smell and touch. And he wants us to look into this spiritual realm. Paul wants us to recognize that there are forces at play around us. We need to be cognizant of this battle that is actually raging in the world. There's evil forces that are at play that are seeking to influence lives around us, lives, you know, our lives and lives around us. But in doing this, Paul doesn't want us to shrink back or be afraid or be overwhelmed. Instead, he wants us to lift our eyes up, for our eyes of our understanding to be enlightened to the incredible transformation that's taken place within us. The fact we've been lifted out of darkness, brought into his life, we have been raised up, and we're in heavenly places today. You know, for me, this is a truth that I need to meditate on. I've got to allow the Lord to paint a picture in my imagination of what this means. You know, I need to ask the Lord to expand my thinking just to catch a sense of this incredible reality. Right now, we are living on this earth, but we are simultaneously part of this heavenly realm where Jesus reigns supreme and holds all authority and power. We are in this world, but not of this world. Therefore, the effects of death that are around us don't have to overpower us, because the one who has conquered death has raised us up to life with him. I want to make it my personal goal to meditate on this truth that I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Paul tells us again in Philippians that we are citizens of heaven. You know, the demands and the pressures of this world do not need to weigh us down. We're not subject to the patterns of this world. This is why Paul, you know, encourages in Romans to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I need to think about my thoughts. You know, there's that whole thing of metacognition, which is thinking about your thinking. How often are we doing that? Or do we just let our thoughts sort of run rampage throughout the day? How often are we actually thinking, what is going on in my mind? What am I thinking on? Are these thoughts of life? Are they of peace? Is there expectancy in my heart today? Is there hope? Is there joy? What perspective do I take when I approach a situation? Do I respond with faith when bad news comes in? What influences and what voices are driving my behavior? Now, those are massive questions, but they're questions that we need to ask ourselves every day. What is influencing me? What am I meditating on? What am I thinking on? What am I allowing to, you know, just to bear out in my life? What am I allowing to really play out in my life, play out before me? I want to stop much more and ask myself these questions. You know, what position am I living out of? What truth am I believing about my life and my destiny? Am I living according to my position in Christ as a son and daughter and heir of the promise? Paul's showing us that we can no longer look at ourselves or other believers according to the flesh. That is not who we are. We've been made alive together in Christ. We have a totally new identity. We are not who we think we are according to worldly measures. We are who Jesus says we are. The most liberating part of all of this is the fact that we did nothing to earn it. If we don't have to earn anything, we can be confident of the fact we won't have to do anything to keep it. Now, Paul goes on to remind us, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul is showing us the heart of his Father. You know, the heart of the Father is to give. It's this gift that he's given us, it's freely given. It's a gift given with joy. It's not begrudging. For us, I had this incredible moment before Christmas with Ben, and it was just lovely. And, you know, there's times with teenagers when you wonder what's going in. There's times with teenagers when you think, you know, everything that you've invested in them, and it hasn't made any difference. You have those wee moments. But then they do things, and they completely surprise you, and you think, you know, actually, there's more in there than you realize. And Ben, bless him, there was this time before Christmas where I was talking to him about what we should get the girls, and I was toying with the idea of getting them, like, little mini iPad tablet things. And I've kind of have been a little bit against sort of getting technology too young for kids just so they don't get glued to it. But I thought, no, actually, that they're at that age, and it was like the biggest blessing ever with homeschool. But for Ben, what was absolutely lovely was when he realized this is what I was going to get them, he actually wanted to get it for them himself. He'd earned a bit of money. And he said, no, Mum, I would love to buy that for them. I would love to get that. I can't wait to see their faces on Christmas Day. Oh, my word. And he actually was more excited than me. He went and ordered them. I wouldn't let him pay for all of them, but he put a bit of his money towards it because, and you know, Andrew and I were kind of like, oh gosh, we couldn't let him do that. But he was actually so wanting to bless them that we thought we're actually robbing him of something if we don't let him be part of this. And what it showed me is just that heart of a giver, that heart to bless. And he spent ages, you know, planning this, how he was going to give it to the girls, getting all the covers for them, putting things onto them, getting all the apps downloaded and creating this big thing, that this reveal of this present they were going to get on Christmas Day. And I just thought the joy that he had in planning that, the joy he had in giving that, the joy that they had in receiving, and then the joy that he had all the time when he saw them playing at them. And he still says to me now, Mum, that was a great idea, wasn't it? That was brilliant. They really love them, don't they? They're so handy. And he's just so full of the excitement about this. And I thought this was just a tiny picture of God's heart towards us. You know, the gift of salvation was the most precious gift that the Lord could ever give you. And he planned it from the foundation of the world, and it lit up his heart. Have you ever stopped to think for a moment about when you received that gift, about the joy in heaven? Have you ever took time to just to dwell on that? What happened when you became a believer and the joy that the Lord felt? And I sometimes think, sometimes we fix on that and we think, oh yeah, you know, we understand that God was so happy. But then sometimes we feel like he's maybe disappointed because we have in our heads what we thought we would be as believers and how we'd be perfect and we'd never make a mistake and we'd never get anything wrong. And then we think, well, maybe the Lord's not as excited about me now because maybe I haven't been everything that I should have been. But you know that this joy that the Lord felt the moment that you came and accepted him, it is just even greater now. It's just the Lord's heart towards you, how much he loves you, the depth that we are never going to fathom, the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of his love towards us. It's inexhaustible. It's immeasurable. And that is what the Lord is wanting to show you, how he longs to show you all of what it means to be part of his family, all of the benefits, all of the privileges, all of the blessings. I sometimes think, you know, our view of time and his are completely different because you might have been saved for 40 years and you might be sitting there today thinking, you know, well, I've missed so much, you know, maybe through ignorance and unbelief and just not hearing, you know, the fullness of the gospel. Maybe you haven't received everything that the Lord has for you. But, you know, when the Lord looks at your life, he just sees that as an instant. He is Lord over time and he can give you the best and most fruitful years yet, when you can achieve more now than you've ever done in the last 40 years. It's his gift. It's freely given to you, but the cost cannot be comprehended. And he wants you to enjoy it to its full measure, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's what he has for you. There is just so much that he's revealing to you now. Remember, I said at the beginning, I want you to know what you've been saved from, that past life. I want you to know now what you're walking in. And I want this ever-expanding future hope to be, you know, welling up inside you, to be enlarging. It's immeasurable. You know, he can only reveal it to us little by little because you know, it's never going to run out, but it's way beyond our minds can ever comprehend. It's almost like, you know, how big a jar can we bring? I think of the story in the Old Testament with the woman with the oil, and then she went out and she collected the jars, and then when she didn't have any more jars, that's when the oil stopped. But how big can our minds expand to this love that the Lord has for us and what he can do in us? It's ever increasing, ever expanding. It's so much that he wants to pour in, but he needs us to just, for the eyes of our understanding, to be enlightened, to receive all that he has for us. That's what he wants us to do, just to keep praying that prayer. Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened to the hope of my calling, to the riches of my inheritance. This is what he wants. So let's start praying this prayer, church. You know, as we go on in Ephesians, what I absolutely love is this final verse, and this is what I want to finish with today because it's one of my favorite verses. It's in Ephesians 2 verse 10, and it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, some versions of the Bible translate this as a masterpiece or work of art, and that's what I want you to meditate on today. This is how the Father sees you. You're not thrown together. You're not a misfit. You're not a screw up. You're not a mistake. You're not a failure. You are His masterpiece. You have been carefully crafted. He has poured Himself into you. He has taken much pride in making you who you are today. And what have we been created for? It tells us we have been created for good works. There are so many Christians today, and they hear those words and they feel a sense of burden and weight. And yet this is the antithesis of what the Lord wants for us. We don't have to do the good works. We get to do the good works. The Lord's sharing His greatest joy with us, and it's His biggest reward in life. He doesn't include us in the work because He needs us. We don't do anything for the Lord out of a sense of duty. He wants us to respond with Him and respond to Him. He does it because He loves us, and He wants us to receive His richest blessings in this life and in the life to come. You know, He knows that as we lay down our lives for the sake of His kingdom, we are actually going to encounter true freedom and life. I love these verses from Psalm 16. It says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Now that is the Lord's inheritance for us. It's fullness, it's joy, it's pleasure. And we are going to find this in Him. This is when we will live fully alive.